morning, we're going to start with a competition between the first service that's already completed the task and the second service. When we were growing up as kids, at least my generation, life was a lot simpler. It was different. The games that we played versus the games kids play today. When I was a kid, you didn't need your parents' permission to go outside and play. They begged you to go outside and play, all right? That's what you were supposed to do. You wake up and the parents said, hey, go play. Now it's not safe to go outside and play, but I grew up in a day when you didn't need your parents' permission. You also didn't need a government rating or a warning on your game. It was safe. It was clean, pure fun. And we didn't need any technology. Technology didn't exist in those days. We just had our own fun. But those games have continued on from generation to generation. Classic games like this picture here, hide and seek. Every little kid loves to play hide and seek, especially if you're in trouble and did something wrong. We're really good at hiding, aren't we? Adam and Eve were the first hide and seekers. And then the game I loved, Red Rover, Red Rover. Nobody ever sent Bill over, all right? I wasn't coming at you. They didn't trust me to break. They knew I'd break that line, and that was my favorite. And then the classic Simon Says. Simon Says. Remember the game Simon Says? You remember how it works, all right? We're going to play that this morning, actually. I did it in the first service to try to determine who the strongest follower is at PCBC. Now, here's how the game works. You have to do exactly what Simon says. If there's any other command that's given and he didn't say it, you lose. You're out of the game, right? For example, we're going to practice. Make sure you get it, because this generation, some of you maybe have never played it, all right? So I'll say, Simon says, and whatever Simon says, you do, right? So Simon says, turn to your neighbor and give him a high five. Simon says, high five. David, high five, bro. Not me, your neighbor, high five, all right? You got it down? All right, now you got it. Most of you are getting there. Now, Simon says, turn to your other neighbor and give him a green five. What's a green five? $5 bill. Go ahead. Right now, Simon says, green five, green five. I don't see quite the same participation in the room. That's a little concerning. Bunch of tightwad Baptists. Come on, think about it. If you were giving up the five, somebody else was giving the five. It's net neutral. You're okay. You're not going to lose your money. So that's how the game works. Simon says you do it. Simon doesn't say you don't do it. You got the rules? You get it? You need to practice anymore? Everybody good? All right, let's see how you compare. We're going to see who the best follower at second service is compared to first service. All right, so everybody up on your feet. Let's see how we do. Come on now, everybody up. Let's do it. Everybody on your feet. Let's go. Come on. Everybody on your feet. Let's roll. All right. Now, everybody on their feet. You're out. You lost. You're done. Out. There's either a few sleeping Baptists already on me or some cool people who know how to play the game. Yeah, Dennis, welcome back, bro. You're out. You're out. All right. Now, here's the interesting thing. Something you rarely see in a Baptist church. Some people actually listened to the voice of the shepherd, all right? I said, get up, and you got up, because I was loud, I was demanding, and you thought you were following the rules, right? Well, that's just an illustration of your flesh. Every day you wake up, your flesh is saying, get up, feed me, feed me, feed me. The flesh says, do this, and you do it. When we should be listening to the right voice, not Simon's voice, not Bill's voice, but the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so as we dig in, the Apostle Paul actually is going to point us to that voice through his testimony. Matter of fact, we're going to look at what Paul says. Not because we need to hear Paul's voice, but Paul is going to point us to how we hear the voice of God. How we let that voice be the voice that leads us step by step, day by day. All right? So let's dig in. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I really wanted to play Red Rover, but I think you got the point, all right? Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. That's where we left off last Sunday. We're going to take the next few Sundays, and we're going to look into Paul's story, and we're going to see what we need to imitate. He says to the church, imitate me. Now, I want you to be careful what he wasn't saying. It sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? He's not saying imitate me because I'm perfect. He's not saying imitate me because I've got all the answers. What he was saying is, emulate what you see in me. Emulate the Lord, because look at what he says. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we saw last week, to be an imitator, there's a difference between imitation and being an imitator. An imitation is a fake of the real. An imitator is one who emulates the authentic. It is a reflection of that which is real. In Romans chapter 7, Paul's going to point out that it isn't Paul's story that you should act like. It's not acting like Paul. It's becoming who Paul became. You see, Paul tried to do what most Christians do. Before he became a Christian, he was a very religious man. There's a lot of religious people in the church today. There are a lot of people who try to be more religious. That was Paul before he was Paul. He was originally named by his parents Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. And as he grew up in that religious home, as he grew up in that religious city, he determined early in life, I'm going to be the one at the top of the ladder. I'm going to be the most religious dude in all the town. I'm going to be the best dude God could ever look down on. I'm going to be the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he pursued that all of his life. And he even thought he was doing it for God. There's some people today trying to do the right thing in God's name, trying to do things for God, and you're missing it, just like Saul. It wasn't until his life was transformed on the road to Damascus that God taught him what life really looks like. He went from being a religious man to being a man who experienced the righteousness of God. He quit acting like a righteous man, and he became a righteous man. There's a difference between acting and being. He went from just doing good things to being one who experienced God doing good things through him. He went from trying to be religious to abiding in Christ. He had to realize, I can't do it, I shouldn't do it, but I can let Christ do it through me. That's what he's asking you to imitate or emulate. Don't act like Paul. Don't try to do what Paul did, but simply be what Paul became in Christ. So as he's teaching this in chapter 11, we have to see the full context, as he's now teaching them how to be all God wants them to be. Back up a few verses. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 now. Verse 31, let's see what he wrote right before verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, remember, Paul did not write in chapters and verse. We did that so we could find these things. He wrote it as a letter. It was just him pouring out his heart in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for them to hear the voice of God, not the voice of Paul. So the voice of God says this, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, underline that phrase, whatever you do. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, it looks like Paul saying, do this. But actually, he's getting to a deeper truth. The things that we do are a result of who we are. Who we are. He goes on in verse 32. So first thing is, glorify God in everything. Number two, he says, and give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. What is he saying in verse 32? That as you live out your life, make sure that it glorifies God and that you're not a stumbling block, tripping other people up in their faith. In other words, when they look at you, they don't need to see what you're doing necessarily. They need to see who you are. They need to see Christ in you. You don't have to turn to these verses. I'm going to put them on the screen, but Matthew 12:30 says you're either for him or you're against him. Jesus said this. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather people to the kingdom or you scatter people from the kingdom. There are people today who know the Lord because they saw Jesus in you. I pray there is. Maybe there isn't. There should be people who've come to know Christ because they saw Jesus in you. I also know there are people on this planet who want nothing to do with Jesus because they haven't seen Jesus in us. They've seen our flesh. They've seen our sin. They've seen our compromise, and we have scattered them from the kingdom. Paul is writing to them and saying, whatever you do and all that you do, make sure you're glorifying God and not becoming a stumbling block. Listen to Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, choose this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And then he gets on to 1 Corinthians 11, 1. So you want to know how to do that? You want to know how to glorify God? You want to know how to keep from being a stumbling block and tripping other people up in their faith? Then emulate what you see in me. Not me, but Christ in me. You see, Paul was not distracted by his past mistakes. He had made many. Matter of fact, in the past, he had tried to do good things, and he had people killed, murdered, tortured, all of those things in the name of God. He had tried to be the most religious guy in town. He made mistake after mistake after mistake. He wasn't crippled by his personal imperfections, and he certainly wasn't guided by political correctness. He had discovered a new way to live, and now he's trying to instruct the church, how do you walk by faith and not by your feelings? How do you walk differently than you used to walk? So he says, if you can't figure it out, emulate me. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Paul's story. We're going to look at things that we see God alive in his story. And before we get there, you need to see the first chapter of that story of his new life in Christ. We find it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. I think there are if I could have that radical commitment, if I could be as strong as Paul was, I want to imitate Paul, wrong. There are others who'd say, man, I just want to be more like Jesus. I wonder how many of us would be willing to pray something like that. Lord, I want to be more like you. Don't do it. Don't do it. Wrong prayer. Welcome to the front row again. God, that's so cool. All right, sorry, distracted. All right. Don't pray, Lord, I want to be more like you. How should we pray? Galatians 2:20. Look at what Paul learned. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives. The first thing Paul tells us is, I had to quit trying to live for God. I had to quit trying to be more religious. I had to quit doing it because when I live in the flesh and I don't live by faith. So the first thing he says is I've been crucified with Christ, so I'm no longer alive, but look at the next phrase, underline it. But it's Christ who lives in me. I don't need to be more like Jesus. I need to give all of me to Jesus. The Spirit of God who lives in me is the one who needs to live through me. That's what we've been talking about for these past few weeks. Paul, if we're going to emulate his life, we have to understand the secret to the story, his first chapter. His first chapter was learning that I don't live for God, I let God live in me. There's a challenge that Paul tells us here about not trying, not doing, but being. Take a look. Again, draw these three circles if you have notes or something to write on. If you don't, just write on your neighbor. Just pull out their arm, write on their sleeve or their skin. Body, soul, and spirit. Three parts of a person. And in those three parts of you, you have to determine which one is going to be in charge of you. You have your body, which represents the physiological, the hunger. Are you really doing it? That's really cool. You got to take her home with you now. All right. You have your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, and your feelings. And then you have the spirit. If you are a follower, a believer of Christ. See, I was spiritually dead. It was Christ who saved me, and he came to live in me, and I was born again. My spirit was born. Now the Holy Spirit lives in me. And what Paul had to understand is in this new life that was now whole, he was now a spiritual man. The problem was his body and spirit didn't want him to be a spiritual man. Your flesh does not want you to do the spiritual. It wants to do the opposite. Your flesh wants to be Simon. Flesh says, lust, we lust. Flesh says, be bitter, we're bitter. Flesh says, I'm not going to forgive, we don't forgive. Flesh says, we do. Here's what Paul realized, Galatians 2:20, draw an X through the body and the soul. Paul realized, I'm not now going to, now that I'm saved and the Spirit lives in me, I'm not going to try to be more like Jesus. I'm going to die. I'm going to die to my feelings, my emotions, my passions, my desires of the flesh. And when that's dead, what's left to be alive in you? The Spirit of God. And that's the secret to living saved. They knew how to be saved. We know how to be saved. But do we know how to live saved? You see, we can't emulate Paul's story if we don't understand what God taught him. It's not about trying to be godly. It's trying to let God be alive in me. There's a big difference. Trying to be like God is religion. God alive in me is Christianity. There's a big difference. So why do we struggle with it? Let's go back and look at something that Paul taught. It's found in Romans. Go to Romans 7. We've kind of talked about it several times, but I want you to dig in with me very quickly this morning and see why it's so hard to be what we need to be. In Romans 7, verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, and I'm sold into bondage to sin. He paints a picture of a ball and a chain or a prison cell. And this is a man who is saved, a man who's experienced Christ. And he says, I know what the law says. I know it's spiritual, but I also know there's part of me that isn't spiritual, my flesh. And I find this bondage that I'm sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I don't understand it. I'm confused. I'm not practicing what I know I should do. Anybody here struggle with that? Anybody here who's saved, who knows the right thing to do, but you have a hard time doing the right thing? You notice how much easier it is to do the wrong thing, even though you don't want to do it? He says, man, I'm confused. It doesn't make sense. So the enemy whispers in your ear, well, you must not be saved. No, here's a saved guy struggling with the same thing you and I struggle with. But God taught him what we need to be taught. So learn the lesson of what Paul is saying here. Look at it, verse 15. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. I'm doing the very thing I hate. Is that you this morning? Is there something going on in your life that you hate? And you know God is not pleased? And you can't shake it? You keep coming back to it, and you keep coming back to it? He says, if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, look at verse 17. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Here's a guy who's saved. Here's a guy trying to glorify God in all that he does. He's trying not to be a stumbling block, but he's stumbling. And sin keeps trying to dwell in his body, in his soul. And he found that there were times that he allowed that to happen. His flesh was winning. And he wasn't walking in the Spirit, he was walking in the flesh. But then he learned this lesson, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. Nothing in my flesh. There's nothing I can do to fix it. So if there's nothing we can do to fix it, then we're going to stay broken. Wrong. Learn what the Holy Spirit said through Paul. For I know that there's nothing good in me, that is my flesh. He wants to draw a distinction because there's something else. Remember what else is in him? Not just his flesh, but his Spirit. He's going to get there. Watch it. For the willing in me is present. I want it. My will, man, my soul says, man, I want to live for God, but I don't. My soul says, I'm not going there again. God, I'm going to live for you. God, I'm going to live. Hear it? And we cave to sin. Verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I don't do, but I practice the very evil I don't want to do. If I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. He was talking about this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. One day I'm spiritual, another day I don't want to be spiritual. Here's the problem. In your Bibles, if you're taking notes in your Bible or even in your notes, Romans chapter 7 is the bad news. It's our reality. It's the bad news. We're going to get some good news in the next chapter, but look at the rest of the bad news, verse 21. For I find then the principle that is the evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I used to be real confused by that. I thought if evil was in me, if I was struggling, if I wanted to do the right thing but didn't do it, that must mean I wasn't a Christian. No, I found out that I just didn't understand how to live saved. I was saved, I just didn't know how to live saved. He says in verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, and I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin." I want you to write that phrase down, the law of sin. Notice earlier he said, sin is dwelling in me, sin is owning me, sin is there, sin is present. I give in to sin. Now he draws a conclusion. Here's the problem. It is the law of sin in my members. He uses an interesting phrase, the law of sin. We know, learning from science, a law is a phenomenon of nature. It's something that has been proven to occur over and over again when certain conditions exist. Automatically, one of the laws that should come to your mind is the law of gravity. I dare you to go on Amazon and buy you a gallon of gravity. Anybody ever bought a gallon of gravity? Anybody ever boxed up a gallon or a boatload of gravity? No. But gravity is pulling on us every day we live on this planet. Paul now says, just like you experience laws of nature, there is the law of sin. He now transforms that truth, that physical truth, into a spiritual reality. Just like the laws of nature dictate a lot of how we live, the same is true in the law of sin. It dictates how you live. It is a constant pull on you, just like sin. And here's what we do. If this was our sin, if this is what we know we shouldn't do, and we're saved, what we tend to do is we try to do the right thing. And what we try to do is say, okay, I'm not going to fall into that sin. I'm not going to let that pull me down. I'm going to quit going there. And so we make a deal with God and say, God, I won't ever do that again. And we try to have willpower over our sin. He says, the will is present in me. My will says, don't go there. My will says, do the right thing. And here's the interesting thing, that if this represents my sin, this object, I can overcome that from falling. I can defy gravity for a season. And I can hold on to this, and I can hold on to this, and it won't fall. But if I do that for an hour, or 2 hours, or a day, what's going to happen? I can't hold it anymore. Matter of fact, I need a chiropractor. You see, while I was defying gravity, gravity was still pulling. And gravity was still doing its thing. And yes, I stopped it for a season, but eventually I had to let go. I can't do it. And that's what Paul was saying. I don't have the strength, and neither do you, to defy sin. Because the law of sin is always at work, and eventually it's going to win. That's the bad news. So how do we fix it? If we can't fix it, if there's nothing good in us, how can we fix it? Here's the good news. Go to Romans 8, very quickly, verses 1 and 2. Here is Paul's answer. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit. Underline that phrase. You wrote down law of sin. Now next to it, write in capital letters, the law of the Spirit. Yeah, the law of sin is there. Yeah, gravity exists. The gravity of sin, it exists. But God has given another law, the law of the Spirit. Watch this. Which is in Christ Jesus, and that law has set you free from the law of sin and death. The only way you can overcome a law is with another law. You look at an eagle or even a sparrow and you watch them soar into the sky and you look at that and it is marvelous. It's spectacular. It doesn't make sense. How do they do it? Even more spectacular. How does a big airline that weighs tons take off on a runway and make its way to 20, 30,000 feet in the sky? Well, I could try to impress you, because the Wright brothers tried to figure that out. The Wright brothers were told, "You're crazy. You can't defy gravity. You'll never fly." But they didn't stay limited to the natural law of gravity. They discovered there were other laws that could be applied. If you were to do your research, I'm going to try to sound real smart here. All I can do is quote research. I don't even get it. The Bernoulli's principle, Newton's third law of motion, all of that, if you were studied and you were a scientist, you could figure out how to work all that to your favor, and you can make something that weighs tons fly and overcome gravity. But here's the deal. Even though that exists, that ability to fly, when those laws are not applied at 30,000 feet, you lose an engine. What's going to win then? Gravity. And you see, God has placed in you the engines. God has placed in you everything you need for life and godliness. God has placed in you the power to defy the gravity of sin. But you see, if we are trying to do it in our own strength, if we're trying to do good, if we're trying to be like God, it can look godly, it can be even looking like God would look, but eventually we will cave. But if we can learn Galatians 2:20 that leads to Galatians 5, flip over there, go to Galatians 5, and let's see the book ends. In a letter he wrote to the Galatians, he starts in chapter 2 and he says, listen, quit living for God. Don't live for him. Don't try to do good. Be filled with the Spirit. Crucify your flesh. Let the Spirit of God be in control. And then at the end of that letter, he says, and here's what it'll look like. The fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everything your friends see in you, right, guys? Everything your parents see you being at home. Mom and Dad, everything that our coworkers see in us, that's what they're seeing, right? That's because we're imitating Paul. That's because we're emulating who God is. Just like Christ was God in the flesh, we get to be God in the flesh, not because we're being godly, but because God is alive in us. Why aren't they seeing that in us? Because we're not letting the Spirit live. We're trying to be good. We're trying to do better. We're trying to quit sinning. And we can't do it. But He can. Watch this. Verse 24, or actually, look at the last part of verse 23. Gentleness, self-control, against such thing there is no, look at that word, no what? Law. There it is again. You see, our problem is the law of sin. How can the fruit of the Spirit be my story? How can people actually see Jesus? Not Bill trying to act like Jesus, not Bill trying to be more like Jesus, but actually Jesus shining from me. It happens when I don't live under the law of sin, where there is no law, look at this, verse 24. But those who belong to Christ Jesus, do you belong to Him? Are you saved? If you're saved, you belong to Him. And it says, those who belong to Christ have, notice the language again, have crucified the flesh. Their physical desires, their emotions, their feelings, even what their mind says, their own understanding. We don't live by those things anymore. We crucify that. We speak death to those things. And instead of that owning me, I crucify it. But then I'm not done yet. I crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And look at verse 25. I have to kill my flesh. And verse 25, I have to be filled with the Spirit. Look at it. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. God doesn't want you to live for Him. God doesn't want you to be more like Him. God wants you to let Him loose. God just wants you to be filled with Him. And when that happens, when you emulate that, what Paul understood and what Paul was demonstrating before them, the crucified life, if we can live the crucified life, the world will be gathered to Christ. There will be a revival that happens at your schools, that happens in our homes, that happens in our businesses, that happens in this nation when the saved live saved.